Happy Thanksgiving week. Let the overeating begin. And then continue for about a week, right? Leftovers probably last at least that long. So your setup today, you need to say thank you to our MDO program. Just give them a clap. Susan just left. Susan, our director of Journey Kids and MDO. That's right. Good job. She's rescued a baby from the relative boredom for their age of this room. So yes, we say thanks to them. They had a feast 2 days this week so they could rotate through all the families that come to MDO. And so we are in this week of Thanksgiving. And the only person in this room who has a reason not to be grateful at all is this turkey right here that they put together for you. So his days are numbered. You see his wide eyes. He probably sees the axe on the grinding wheel. But for the rest of us, we have absolutely no reason not to live in a posture of gratitude. How you like that? Oh, wait a minute, Mitch. You don't know what's going on. I do, because I know what goes on with you and with me. And even then, no one who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ ever has a platform to be ungrateful, regardless. Isn't that right? But it's much easier to say in assent than to live into. Would you agree there also? So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving today. We're going to talk about what it means to live in gratitude. We're going to talk about what it means to resist and overcome the barriers to living gratefully. A quick housekeeping note. Isn't this awesome? I may kick one of these off accidentally. I love to come right up to the edge. I'm going to have to. So if I pitch forward in these vines, and I'll be grateful for whatever head wound I incur. So how many of you are going to the couples retreat? Yeah. So we only have two spots left. Say with two spots. And two couples. Yeah, two spots, one couple each. And you'll be very thankful if you take one of those spots. So I won't even mind if you go on your phone right now to journeybf.com and reserve your spot. It'll be well worth it, right? Those of y'all who have been before? Indeed. It's going to be a blast. We built in some kind of extended retreat time, some more free time on the Saturday program. So you guys can really retreat, couples. And you should be grateful for that. So today, we're talking about Thanksgiving. You know that Thanksgiving as our national holiday came to us in October of 1863. Did you know that? When Abraham Lincoln, then president, initiated a national day of Thanksgiving. And in his proclamation, you can look it up yourself and read it. The baseline for his mandate that we be thankful had nothing to do with our circumstances and everything to do with what our God has done for us. Abraham Lincoln, the president at that time, used words like repentance from sin and recognition of God's great sacrifice of his son for our benefit as the baseline, the foundation for our thankfulness. Now, we use that individually for the citizens of our nation, and he used it corporately as our national posture. That's pretty stimulating for a president to speak boldly on behalf of Jesus Christ. And that's how it was brought into our culture. And the foundation for our Thanksgiving, according to Lincoln and according to the biblical text, according to this letter to the Thessalonians, they say this with me, Thessaloniki. Now, in your Bible, it says Thessalonica, but a more accurate articulation would be Thessaloniki. Say it again. Just trying to get you loose and ready to eat lunch later. Thessaloniki. So Paul writes this letter to a little church that he planted, and it's a very interesting letter. You should look into it. There's two letters, actually, that are in your biblical canon, the Bible. And the first letter really had a lot to do about, hey, Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has been raised, and now there are some teachers coming into these churches that are planted saying that Jesus has already come back. And so there's these people, these followers of Christ, who are doing their best to understand what it means to live into these promises by the power of God's Spirit in this new life they've received. And hold on, he's already come back, but what about me? What about me? What wasn't I supposed to then be part of the entourage? When in fact, as we know still to this day, Jesus in his second coming has not yet appeared. And so Paul spends a lot of his letter in this first writing to the Thessalonians, and also a good portion of his second letter, 2 Thessalonians, in continuing to clarify the fact that we are to remain in God's will in this posture of expectation, even in the nastiness of the now and now. How many are experiencing a nasty now and now right now? Right? And that's not, let me just be the first to tell you or remind you that that's not likely to abate as you live in this place at this time in this body, right? But even then, and even so, our calling as believers, if you are someone who's committed your life to Christ, is to live in a different kind of attitude than one who is assaulted and assailed and affected by the nasty now and now. We are called to be a different sort of people expressing life in our communities, in our families, in our own personal inner life. And so as we come to the fifth chapter, and Paul is getting ready to wrap up the letter in this first letter, he gives us a sense of duty, which is really weird. A duty to be thankful. Doesn't that sound weird? Like it's our obligation. I remember as a little kid, I would get thumped on the head when I didn't offer at the right time an expression of gratitude to whoever it was that evidently had done something to stimulate my gratitude. Right, you too? Like, bing, oh, thank you. Like, what? I'm looking for like some kind of explanation later. Like, was this a parable that I need to have broken down for me afterwards? Was that true for you too? And we taught our kids the same way. You know, what I always told my kids was, hey, thank you and you're welcome opens a lot of doors, right? And it really does. Now, that's the outward sterile duty, but Paul says there's this inner reality, this expression of what's truly going on in the inner man that should stimulate and provoke not just verbal expressions of thank you to the proper people, but this settledness. That no matter what assails me, I am overcome with gratitude because of my position in God's kingdom as his child. So then it doesn't matter what's going on out here right now. The end of the story is being written, and I'm enjoying it even right now in this moment. All of us who follow Christ and have committed our lives to him know that we're waiting for heaven, but that is not a proper attitude. The proper attitude is that since then, I am fully redeemed. I now live in this quiet power that oozes into all my relationships. And it can be identified and defined as a mark of God's grace in me. That I would be described as someone thankful. That I would be described as someone who is rejoicing. That I would be seen as someone who is continually communicating with my Creator and my Redeemer. And Paul says that's the duty that boils up inwardly and now expresses itself through me. Regardless of what's happening, and maybe even especially because of what's happening in the nasty now and now. Because the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And then persevering in the proper attitude was made complete, so that he now is qualified to be the one who has brought all of us an opportunity for this salvation. He learned obedience through what he suffered. So his nasty now and now, I would offer, is nastier than any now and now that you and I will ever experience. Because he had no cause to experience it. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. So as we look at this text, we actually need to broaden the perspective to verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, because it's a package. It's a package deal. So as we come to Thanksgiving, I want you to see these marks of grace as a package deal, as God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Excuse me? Pray continuously. Close my eyes, bow my head while I'm driving down the road. Give thanks in every circumstance, in all things. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want you to see in these three verses is that this is God's will is actually properly ascribed to the beginning of these three commands. It looks like this. Getting a handle on what this text says about God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These marks of grace are proper for someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. To rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. These three are actually imperatives. And if you're following along in your notes, you can... You know what imperative is, right? Like, if you're someone who's interested in grammar and composition, what's an imperative? An imperative is something you must do. It's a command. It's imperative that you, I command you to, you must obey this. And here's the three commands. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These are not distinctive from each other. Actually, they must all be embraced because of what's going on in the inner man, because of what God's done. And this package of rejoicing and praying and thanksgiving, it swells up together into this recipe of life-giving transformation. And no matter how sucky your life gets, the swell cannot be contained. That sounds really hard, doesn't it? Doesn't it? How many of you would describe yourselves as characteristically exhibiting this swell in your daily life? That people would describe you as rejoicing, praying, thanksgivers. Is this just as kind of this impossible, idealistic set of expectations of a God who just stands over me and says, man, unless you get this done, just one more reason for me to feel judged by my Creator because it's really hard to get this done? Not so at all. It just depends on your perspective, on who actually is responsible for developing the swell within me that now overflows through my life. Because if it's about me, then all I'm doing is chasing another religious practice, which is what every other sort of system of religion is. It's about me achieving this goal of being spiritual enough to be accepted, right? That's every other system of religion, is that I work my way into this proper position of acceptance. And as long as you take that attitude, you're actually degrading the reality and devaluing the reality of who is in you. You see, rejoice, pray, and give thanks is indeed possible as a developing swell in your life. as a tide of life-giving potential. But you have to now reframe what you think you're responsible for. Our three tendencies is to react this way. First, I rejoice occasionally. When my natural circumstances are up and to the right, baby, or at least stable, nothing seems to be falling apart. Maybe I can muster up some joy. To pray rarely. Or maybe when my natural circumstances are, God help me. Oh God, I know it's been a year or 10, but things are really bad right now. Rescue me. I'm going down for the third time. Right? Am I right about it? And then to give thanks sparingly, because let's face it, I'm not thankful. I'm like a spoiled child who's been given everything and it's not enough. I'm like a kid whose dad looks into the back seat and says, "Don't make me stop this car." I'm like the kid at Christmas that opens it up and sees that my brother or sister got something that seems to be a little more expensive or detailed or technical or just more fun than the tripe I've been given. It's kind of like this. These natural tendencies.
So kids, stop your whining. Stop your whining. There's just nothing to whine about. You got everything you need. I love my children, but not too long ago, I made them a breakfast. I made them a full balanced breakfast. It was huge. I made everything for them. It took me like an hour and a half, you know, I wanted to surprise them. So I made the breakfast. I put it all on the table. I wake up, kids, come to the breakfast table. I made you breakfast. All right. I sit down. I go into my office. 10 seconds later, I hear this. Ah! Brennan, what's wrong?
There's pulp in the orange juice. Pulp, pulp! You got the orange juice with pulp in it! Get it out!
Like, you get it out, man. I've seen you eat an orange. That's pretty much full pulp. If there were pulp in the milk, then tell me about it. That's not good. That's pretty much cottage cheese. You let Daddy know, and I'll take care of that. Pulp is like kryptonite to my kids, man. When I want to be alone, I just go in my office. I just put pulp on the doorknob. Daddy,
it burns.
Yeah. I took my kids a while back to this theme park called Six Flags. You ever heard of Six Flags? It's a real fun theme park, man. Took them there for a day. I spent half a grand. Half a grand. In a day. I'm driving home that night. I heard this in the back seat. My sweetheart, what's wrong? Billy's daddy took them to Disney World. For a week.
And we just got to go to Six Flags.
For a day. We hate you. Sweetheart, look up here at daddy. Jesus, take the wheel. You ever feel like doing that? I have. Like, we got insurance. Let's see what happens. I don't care anymore. I just don't want to hear that. How ungrateful is that, Disney World? Let's make a new theme park for kids. We'll call it Third World. Send them there for a few weeks. See if they don't come back a little more grateful. You know what I'm talking about? It's the Third World after all. It's... Daddy, I want a Happy Meal. He'll be happy to get a meal. Daddy, Mickey Mouse. No, that's a giant rat. Get out of here!
So I wonder if this is how I appear to my Father, my Creator, my Redeemer. who has done all things for me through his son. I wonder if that's how I appear to my neighbors who, while I want to be an overflow of the right influence, they're watching very carefully to see if I respond to the nasty now and now in the most typical ways that they expect, and therefore the pressure is off for them because there can't be anything compelling about my relationship with this God. You see, these are all the natural ways we respond. And when it's natural, that means that's what comes easily. A lack of rejoicing, an absence of prayer, and maybe occasional thanksgiving when things seem to be going in my direction. See, those are natural responses. And so to do something that's not natural, there has to be learning. I have to learn to obey. I have to not just have information, but I must let it now sink into my soul and my heart. The things that are true about my Father's love for me, the things that are true about what Jesus has actually accomplished, that supersedes any experience, positive or negative, in this temporal vapor of my natural life. For me to do something now that's unnatural, I have to learn, and I have to practice, and I have to have hard stops in my thinking when I'm about to go into not rejoicing but despair, when I'm about to now take it on myself instead of taking it to my Father, when I'm about to slip into an ungrateful, bitter season. I have to have a hard stop so that that can be reversed. I have to learn to use not natural resources, but extra natural or supernatural. You see, because that's actually what's going on here. When Paul says rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Say it with me. In Christ Jesus. I think what we fail to recognize moment to moment is that we as believers are in Christ Jesus. And that's just not a room in a house. It's not a role in some book somewhere. It's not a roster. To be in Christ Jesus means that we are automatically, dynamically empowered to live out, even though our response is typically first natural, we live out supernatural obedience because we have supernatural resources. How many of you realize, how many of us recognize, how many of us access the power that was given us when we bent the knee of our heart? When we surrendered the totality of ourselves to Jesus Christ, there was this deposit made in us of God's Spirit. And His Spirit is now the dynamo that allows for this kind of obedience and joy and peace to be realized. And how many of us have a tendency now to go back to the natural and place a supernatural on the shelf or in the corner and turn off a light? You see, it's not possible to rejoice always, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances for us in our natural selves. But it's very possible and even probable if we'll learn and then apply the supernatural resources that have been deposited in us. You see, in Ephesians 1, we're told that the Holy Spirit is given us as a down payment. It's a financial term. It's like when you buy a house and you put down earnest money. God's Holy Spirit is given to us as this down payment that we enjoy now for what's going to happen for the rest of our lives, for the next moments into eternity. And we have this resource base. But you have to be so sensitive to continue to plug into it, to God's Spirit. Plug into Him. It's a living God in us. Jesus says in the upper room right before He went to the cross, I'm leaving, and it's good that I leave because I'm going to put me in you. I'm out here right now, but I'm going to put me in you. See, this Christ Jesus, this identification of his person now woven into me is the supernatural resource that guarantees that God's will be done. Now, these statements aren't all of God's will. These are what I call things that bubble up through the natural surrender to supernatural resources in me. When I come to that hard stop and I go, why am I going here again? Let me pause and access this great wellspring of spiritual power. I have to be totally honest, you know, these past few weeks and couple of months, I've had difficulty here. A lot of changes going on, and you know, Mark Twain said the only person who likes change is a wet baby. You can use that if you like. And so it's easy for me to take God's wellspring of spiritual power and vitality and peace and comfort and settledness and set it aside while I worry about what I have to do. And I have to catch myself 3, 4, 5, 20 times depending on the day. And like, why am I here again? God has already accomplished and is accomplishing everything he wants as long as I stay surrendered to him. So I have these open packets of Christmas rejoicing. Like, let me stay in the right posture. I'll get down on my knees. Look, joy. Father, I'm so grateful. You know my challenges. You know my struggles. You know everything about me. Holy Spirit, help me to talk to the Father. Where's your thanks-o-meter right now? You've heard of the newspaper term or the journalism term, burying the lead. Have you heard that expression before? That's where the lead is. Victory in Europe Day. World War II. Remember that headline? Some of us, you've probably seen it in your history books if you haven't. VE Day. Victory in Europe. The Allied forces win the day in Europe. Now that's a headline. That's a lead, wouldn't you say? Well, burying the lead is when that same publication would take that and put it in a column at the bottom of page 2. And the headline on page 1 would say, man, things are tough all over. You see, we are those who are under the banner of victory. And we have to allow that headline, the lead, to continue to be our banner, to go before us. God uses the natural to achieve a supernatural outcome. Romans 8:28 is something we often go back to, but we don't do it service because we don't follow it up with 29, 30, 31, 35. All the way to the end of the chapter. Romans 8:28, we know that in the all things are the natural. And as we'll discover as we continue to the end of the chapter, even the supernatural things that are nasty. We know that in all things, everything, your loneliness right now, your disappointment in others and yourself, God is overcoming those things if you have his spirit in you. Your relationships that are going south, your job that isn't going so well, the thing that you expected to be able to overcome is still not overcome. In all things, that's just the red. And everything that you are responsible for is now put in spring green. No, we see in spring green, everything that God has done, is doing, and will finish. See, he is responsible to do his will in you. And you have to surrender to that. You have to surrender your desire to control, your desire to have things your way, because things will never go your way according to your script. Will they? Will they? We know that in all things, God works. That's really all we need to say. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have his Spirit in you working right now. Do you realize that? I think we just forget that. And we just go off on our merry way, and God's Spirit saying, hey, I'm still here. And then after a while, if you look at how the process goes, if you continue to ignore God's Spirit, he'll continue to quieten his voice. And what you find is, and this is biblical, God just gives you over to these things that continue to assail you because you've decided to ignore his voice, his power, and his redemptive potential in your life. So we have to strain against the natural and move back to the supernatural so that he can work. His purpose, he predestined, he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the end of your process right here, Christian. Glorification. Now, being with the Son of God in whose image you're called to be conformed. This is the end of your process. And everything that happens in the nasty now and now, God is in control of moving forward to this result. If we could understand that, if we knew our Bibles, if we learned obedience, we would find more joy. We would find more open lines of communication with our God and our Savior. And we would find that regardless of what's happening in the nasty now and now, I'm thankful because what follows in Romans 8. Paul says, what shall we say in response to the fact that God is working all things through this process of calling, justifying and glorifying those who have given their lives to Christ? Why don't you stand with me? Let's just be your Thanksgiving proclamation. See, burying the lead is that I am so tuned in on everything that's happening against me that I ignore and bury on page 2 the only thing that's necessary for me to be done for me. All the other stuff doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Everything that's happening to you doesn't matter in the sense that it makes you less of a person. It does not. This is a nasty place. But to make that the banner of your life is to live in a posture of ungrateful despair, which is contrary to God's will for you and his power to change you. So Paul wants to remind us, and he lists as many things. I like the detail here. He lists as many things necessary. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now that's what I call nasty now and now, being offered up as a perfect sacrifice for those who are so imperfect that they don't even realize and lack the gratitude for what's been done on their behalf. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Another rhetorical question. The expected answer? Nobody. It is God who justifies. Now, Paul continues in the process. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's praying for you right now. He's talking to God, his Father, about you right now, and not in a way that is judgmental and condemning. Please show them the reality of me in them. Please give them the strength to surrender their own natural desires for all of the joy and communication and thankfulness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another rhetorical question. The answer, no one or nothing. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, and this is your thanksgiving proclamation. Christian, in all things we are more than conquerors. We are hyper. You know what the word hyper is? It's that word here in this term for more than conquerors. It's a hyper victor. You're a super victor. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And all of God's people said together, amen. In gratitude, amen. There is nothing in this list that can assail you and steal your joy unless you allow it. That can clog up your lines of communication with your God and Redeemer unless you allow it. That can change your thankfulness to bitter despair and ungratefulness unless you allow it. The work is already done. A Thanksgiving horror story. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very badly stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else would ever do, could ever do, love lifted me. Happy Thanksgiving.